If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Hallelujah. Then he said something else. Said, he that believeth upon me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. They spake he of the Spirit that would be given to them that believe. Praise God. And I can tell you, we've seen the rivers flow these last several days. And praise God, last night, I mean, heaven come down in this place. Praise Lord, it was something else. I mean, how that God moved, poured out His Spirit upon the people. Precious Savior. I was thinking, I preached several weeks ago over from the third chapter of Acts, where Peter said, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of God. And He shall send Jesus. Praise God. And I was exhorting the people. I said, you believe this gospel. You believe it right now. You set your heart to believe this gospel. You begin to seek God. If you're lost, if you're whatever, but you believe the gospel, you receive the gospel, begin to seek God, because if you do, there's a time of refreshing that'll come, and that's when sins are blotted out and taken away. That's when sick bodies are healed. That's when miracles take place, when the time of refreshing comes. I've never seen a soul truly saved in a dead, dry time. I've never seen that. People can repeat the prayers and make the decisions and do all sorts of things and start learning the program and all that. But oh, if you're in that dead, dry time, and yet you believe that gospel, praise God, you begin to seek the Lord, and He will send the time of refreshing. Praise God, we've had a time of refreshing. I trust that it's not over. Praise God, I trust that it's not over. But if it should be over for now, if you miss this one, you begin to seek the Lord right now. Believe this gospel and seek the Lord, praise God, and the time of refreshing will come for you. Amen. Praise God. And I saw people that just the refreshing fell upon, and I saw others that just like water off a duck's back, because they'd never believed, they'd never turned, and they'd never sought. They'd never believed, they'd never turned, and they'd never sought. And they'd look around and wonder what's happening there. Wonder what's going on here. You know, they couldn't even understand. But then there was others that believed, turned, and began to seek God. And God poured upon them. I hope that you're one of those that God poured upon. Praise God. Young lady back here, been saved for a while. But she confided to my wife, I think it's Friday night service, she got in the middle of that place where the Holy Ghost is falling on a group of women over there. She said, I felt something I have never felt in all of my lifetime. Hallelujah. Praise God, because she hadn't yet been baptized with the Holy Ghost. And a lot of people today think that they have the Holy Ghost just because they've believed in Jesus. But I'm telling you something. Whereas the Spirit of the Son comes, when He comes, He's crying, Abba, Father. But when the Spirit of the Father comes, oh my, what a difference, what a change. And people think they've got the presence of God, praise God, because they feel good and they feel wonderful about salvation and being saved. But oh my, you'll feel something you ain't never felt before. Praise God, begin to work in you, work through you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother was talking this morning about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and worried about losing the gifts of the Spirit. Well, if you lose the presence of God, I hope you do lose the gifts. You know, because all these worketh, that one and self same Spirit. But I also know something else, that while as I believe that speaking with other tongues is the initial evidence that the Holy Ghost has come in. I believe that. from the start. It's no place in the Bible says initial evidence, but it's the evidence that's shown throughout the Scriptures where that people received that baptism. The first thing that happened is the Spirit began to speak through them in languages, you know, that they had never learned. But there's another evidence, and I'm not speaking about just the holy life. It's the blood that sanctifies the heart and makes it pure. But there's always miracles that follows the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There's always miracles, always the miraculous, praise God, that follows. It's more than just getting excited and talking in tongues and shouting and dancing. But I love to see that, praise God. But I love it when God stretches forth His hand, hallelujah, and grants a miracle. A miracle, praise God, of salvation, of deliverance, of healing, praise God. And it always follows the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And if you have what you think is an outpouring of the Spirit without the supernatural, then somewhere something's missing. Something is absolutely missing. I wanted to come to this service that's the last service of this camp meeting, and the service has been tremendous. Our fall camp meeting will be the fourth weekend in October. And it'll always be that for you to remember. Just mark your calendars. And of course, the summer camp meeting in Donaldsonville, Louisiana, is always the July 4th weekend. That's hard to discern sometimes. But it's the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th of July. Over in Donaldsonville, Louisiana, right on the Mississippi River in South Louisiana. And wonderful camp meeting. We encourage you to come and be in that camp meeting. And God bless these folks from Louisiana that have come over to be with us. I always, in this last camp meeting, you know, in your heart and your mind, you want to preach something that just leave the people rejoicing and shouting. And you can even see it in your mind. Oh my, this great message. Praise God, and they're going to just be shouting and rejoicing and so on. And I was wanting to come, and fully in my heart, to come preach about the beginning and the end. Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the ending. Get into that and preach who Christ is and what He came into the world to do. That He did it through death on the cross. In the beginning, He created all things. Going to be there at the end to wrap everything up. Fold this old heavens and earth up like a garment, praise God, and bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. Boy, it's going to be a wonderful day. And we might squeeze a little bit of that in, I don't know. But something else caught my attention. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and this is the record of the great men of faith of the Old Testament, I believe that these were those in the Old Testament that were justified by faith. Now, the Bible talks about Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what faith is simply believing God. And when the Scripture, all through this book of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, tells all the great exploits of these great men of God. But it's simply because they believed God and were justified by faith. Every one of these is justified by faith. Now, you need to understand that our justification is something greater than what they had. You need to understand that. Over in, for example, in Romans 5 and 1, it starts out, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are justified by faith. We believe God. We believe the record that God gave of His Son. And thus we're justified by faith. But only 8 verses later, he says something like this. He says, but now, being justified by His blood. Praise God. That's a greater justification than Abraham knew anything about, or Noah, or Enoch, any of these others, you know, back through the Old Testament. It's the better thing that they didn't have. And that's chapter ends up. That God has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But that better thing than what they had, and they had justification by faith, that we have justification by His blood, by grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a work of God, praise God, in the heart of His people. But coming beyond all these great heroes of faith that it describes all that they did, in the 32nd verse, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others, right here, he makes a shift. Right here, looking through the natural eye, you would think that all these others had great victories through faith. But here he turns to another side of faith in the faith. And he said, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Oh, think of that. They'd say that's what happened to Isaiah, the great prophet at the end of his days. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I can tell you as a young minister, loving God, seeking the will and the way of God, that one verse would tear my heart up within me as much as anything I'd ever read in the Scriptures. There's two verses that would tear my heart up like that. One was back in the last of Chronicles, where it talked about Jerusalem, where that they mistreated the prophets of God and turned away from God and worshipped idols. And it said, until there was no remedy. And the thought of anybody going beyond the point where there is no remedy. You see, I believe that our nation is at that point where there is no remedy. It's so far rejected God, and so many that have rejected God, that though we can seek God, God's promised to heal our land. That's the church, people. Praise God. That's the church. If America burns, He will have a church. Amen. He will have a church. But here this also, I'd read about how they were afflicted and tormented and tortured and so on, and of whom the world was not worthy. And there was something within me as a young minister that cried, oh God, let me be one of them. Not one of them that's tormented and tortured. Not one of them that's wearing goat skins and sheepskins and living in dens. But just one of them that when I stand before you, oh, the greatest reward that could ever be to hear Him say, the world was not worthy of this one. Hallelujah. And yet it was those that the world tormented and tortured and rejected and hated. Oh, the world didn't want them, didn't want to have anything to do with them. Jesus said, if the world hate me, don't think it's strange if they hate you. But all of those, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I'm going to stop right there because it brings me into another thought. But my thought is back here, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And that nagging thought that's been in my heart for some time now, there's going to be a resurrection. Every person that's in this building is going to be resurrected. If you die before the return of Jesus Christ, you're going to live again. Amen. You're going to come out of the grave. Every person, this world, 6,000 years of age, about 6 million people on this planet right now, close to it, and they say there's at least that many that have lived, you know, in the past, in centuries past. And so at least 12, 13 billion people have lived, and most of them have died since the beginning of time, maybe more than that. And then project that even with the coming of Jesus, is going to be another 1,000 years before the end. But before that very end, when all the dead are going to be raised, another 1,000 years. And so projected there may be 20 billion or more that have lived and died upon this planet. But there's going to come a time that every one of them are going to come out of the grave. Every one of them. We tend to think that we get saved, that now then, praise God, we're going to have a resurrection. We're going to live again. We'll rejoice because we're the children of God. And if we die, we're going to live again. But let me tell you that don't believe, you that don't believe there is a God, you that don't believe in anything about Christ, that's all just pretty unreal to do. You know, maybe you're in this place just because you have nothing better to do. You're going, if you die, you're going to live again. The greatest authorities in the Scripture tell us the fact that I'm telling you right now. Back over in the 12th chapter of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, it's the angel Gabriel. And it's Gabriel that's talking to Daniel. And he tells him, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, it's talking about what we call great tribulation. A time of tribulation Jesus spoke of, such as never was nor ever shall be again, that he spoke of in the last day. And yet in that time, there's going to be a deliverance in Israel. One-third of the Jews, according to Zechariah, are going to look to Jesus. But two-thirds of them are going to die in a horrible war and holocaust that's just before us right now. I believe it's what we're building up to right now. But one-third of them are going to look to Jesus, and he's going to bring them through. And they're going to say, the Lord is my God. And he's going to say, they are my people. And I believe that it brings Jesus Christ back to this earth. That's exactly what I believe about that matter. Nevertheless, that's what Gabriel is telling Daniel about. At that time, there'll be a trouble that's such as was not since there's a nation, even at the same time. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. He's talking about their salvation, their returning to Jesus Christ. Praise God. The Scripture tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's what the prophet Joel said. Now, Peter said, they shall be saved. It's the same thing. It's speaking about the salvation of that people that looked to Jesus and turned to Him. But the next verse says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now there's a better resurrection and there's a worse resurrection. What are you talking about? The resurrection of the righteous is better than the resurrection of the sinner? Yeah, that's true. But the better resurrection of the righteous is going to be better than anything we got in this world. And the resurrection of the unrighteous is going to be worse than anything you've ever had in this world. Praise God. He spoke of a better resurrection. But he said, they're going to awake from the dust of earth, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I don't know exactly how to express this, but maybe I see it a little bit different. You know, but have you ever seen a people and our hearts go out to them, but their state of condition is a contemptible thing? You know, you just can't imagine anybody having to live their lives in that condition or that state and so forth. But yet, everlasting contempt would be forever and forever and forever in circumstances. Now, I'm not even talking about the eternal damnation right now, but that's what it's about. I'm not talking about the lake of fire right now, but that's what it's about. But there's more to that. It's more than just a whole bunch of souls out here bubbling in liquid lava. It's more than that. Because life is going to go on for the godly and for the ungodly. In some form or state, it's going to go on. Well, I'd rather talk about the better resurrection. He spoke of those that were being tortured and tormented and said they didn't receive deliverance, not accepting deliverance. Oh, Polycarp, he was the bishop of the church of Smyrna, I believe it was. And about 150 A.D., I think it was, the great persecution came against that church at Smyrna. And they took old Polycarp. He's old, old man, probably close to 100 years of age, but he's the bishop of that church. And they put him in prison, and they sentenced him to be burned at the stake. And they tell him, he said, if you renounce this gospel of Christ that you preach to the people, said, we will spare you. We will release you. And his words are forever penned for history. He said, 85 years have I served the Lord Jesus. And all those years, he's done me nothing but good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why would I renounce him? Amen. To satisfy you. And then I leave Polycarp and I come to an incident of recent news. That school over in Kenya, just a few weeks ago, where that the radical Islamists came in and began to cause the students to stand up. Are you a Christian or Muslim? Those who were Muslim could go free. They could walk out. They could go free. Those that said, I'm a Christian, they would immediately kill them, would shoot them. And I don't know how many it was, maybe 100 or more, that stood and said, I am a Christian. Hallelujah. Knowing that with those words, I am a Christian, that trigger would be pulled and they would enter into eternity. I'm telling you, they'll wake up, praise God, they'll wake up, amen, in a new body, a new life. There won't be no terrorists around them. They won't be surrounded with this torture and torment. There won't be nothing there to suffer like they suffered in this life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because they like Polycarp. I'm not going to deny Jesus to please somebody that wants to kill me for Jesus. And I know nothing about their Christianity, but I do know that he speaks of a better resurrection for those that are thus tormented, those that were burned at the stake, those that were sawn asunder, those that suffered and tortured every imaginable way. Amen. For the testimony of Jesus Christ, praise God, because there's a better resurrection. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I want to go on through and establish the authorities on this. I'm not really the authority. But Gabriel was the first one, the messenger angel of God. When Gabriel comes and speaks, he's come straight from the throne of God to say what God says. Amen. He's the one that told us about the Christ. Gabriel's the one that said that the Christ will come within 490 years of a certain time, and said He will finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. Praise God. And the Christ came. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And through death on the cross, He made the end of sins for everyone that will believe and trust in Him. Hallelujah. He didn't make a way for you to continue in sin. Praise God. He made a way for you taking sin out of you, purifying your heart by faith, and etc. Praise God. But now then, Gabriel is at first authority, and he says that there's going to be a resurrection, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the second authority is the Son of God. It's Jesus. It's the Christ. And He says in John, the 5th chapter, 28th verse, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all, how many? All that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. The second authority is Jesus, the Christ. The Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin, but the Son of God that's going to speak, call them out of their graves in that day, and all shall come out of the grave, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation. Praise God. One is the better resurrection. One is the worse. One is the worse. Praise God. Paul, I won't go over there, but Paul's the third authority. I believe the greatest of the apostles, the one of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the 24th chapter of Acts, given his testimony before the governor Felix, he said that he stood for the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You know, not only the just, but the resurrection of the just and the unjust. So take heart, people. Whoever you are, if you die, you're going to live again. For better or for worse. For better or for worse, you're going to live again. It's getting more popular to believe in what's called a nihilism. You know that if you're never saved, then you just like an animal, you turn to dust. But I tell you, God didn't make man except in His image and in His likeness. It wasn't the physical that He made in His image and likeness. It was what was in that physical. And that soul was made for eternity. Though the body dies, the soul will live somewhere forever and forever and forever. And Christ came into this world, the Creator I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Seeing His creation, His man that was created in His image and His likeness, being torn away by the entrance of sin and the disobedience of Adam, that entire creation will be damned by sin. He became a man to die a death that would take away sin. And so it's so simple to have the better resurrection. Praise God. You receive Christ. You believe who He is and what He came to do. You don't believe that lie that He came to take your punishment so you wouldn't be punished for your sins. Because sin's going to be punished. Yes, the wages of sin is still death. Yeah. It is talking about that lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's the wages of sin. Listen, Jesus didn't take those wages on the cross. He didn't burn forever and ever and ever without rest day and night, because that is the wages of sin. He didn't take those wages of sin. But He came and He did something so much more wonderful. Amen. Praise God, He took sin out. Hallelujah. Praise God, what the law could not do, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God. You know, if He didn't kill the sinner, then it'd be no good. Because that soul, that sinful soul would live again and live on forever, never having an unconscious moment. If it weren't so that the soul of man was eternal, I do believe God would have wiped the whole thing out and just started over. Nothing lost. But to wipe it all out and just start over, there's those millions and billions that have already lived and died, you know, that are bound eternally to sin, that will never die but live forever and ever and ever and ever. And so no good just to wipe it all out and start over, because you can't get rid of that which is made forever. That's the soul of man. But it can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It can be washed. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it can be washed. The Scripture tells us over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, starting at the 9th verse, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither adulterers, nor fornicators, nor murderers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor whoremongers, nor covetous, nor railers, and so on, hath any part in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And such were some of you." Such were some of you. Every one of us. Every one of us are bound in sin, connected one with sin, tied to our soul irrevocably. Praise God. But what happened? We received Jesus Christ and we are washed. We're sanctified. We're justified in His name. Praise God. That's not just the way God sees us. That's the way things are for those who know Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. But, oh my, we look over in Romans. We'll look another aspect of this thing a minute. Over in Romans, the 8th chapter, 22nd verse. "We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That's everything God created. The earth itself. You know, just in convulsions. Horrible earthquake over in Nepal. That stone tower that stood for centuries, I guess, crumbled just 2 days ago, come down. Thousands of people dead under the rubble. Maybe you haven't seen the news of it. You know, huge earthquake in Nepal. And maybe 100,000 dead. They don't know the numbers, won't for some time. Horrible, horrible thing just happened. Volcanoes erupting, these tornadoes, weather things, and all these things. The earth itself is in travail and in pain. The Scripture says because of sin that it waxes old as a garment, and one day the Lord's going to roll it up, wrap it up. I believe He's starting to wrap it up. It'll take a while, take another 1,000 years after He comes, but He's going to be wrapping it up. He's not going to be remodeling it. He's going to be wrapping it up. Praise God. You know, because it's going to be brand new. It's going to be brand new. New heavens, new earth. The first passed away. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, the creation, whole creation, groaneth and travaileth together until now, and he's talking about the lost humanity is groaning and travailing together in pain. Lost humanity. Oh my. If anybody's groaning and travailing, it's lost humanity. It's those that don't know the Lord. Really. Listen to me. Life is good with trials and tribulations and tests and even persecutions. They are. Life in Jesus is wonderful. Praise the Lord. Life in Jesus is wonderful. I wake up in the morning, praise God, with something to live for. Hallelujah. Because life in Jesus is wonderful. But even the lost, those that don't believe in God, don't believe in Christ, don't believe in salvation, don't believe nothing wrong with sin or whatever, but they're groaning and travailing even until now. Look at it. Man is coming to less than the beast of the field. I believe that's what fallen man is without Christ. Left to himself without the restraints of some moral teacher. You know, they'll become a generation can walk up and shoot you between the eyes and never have a twinge of conscience. They just like to see the blood spurt out the back of your head. I mean, there are people, many of them, just like that today. I had that vision back in the mid-80s of such a world that is unsafe to be on the streets, especially after dark. Nobody would be out after dark. Do you realize that when my children were children, raised up on Jensen Drive in Houston, Texas, roughest part of Houston, there's all over that country. No fear for them, of them, any such thing. And now then, the parents get arrested because two little children are walking 6 blocks from the park to the house, you know, without supervision. Because it's become such a world that you don't know what that guy in that car is fixing to do to that child. You don't know what that neighbor you think that you know. How many times have they found mass murderers and such, and the neighbors said, but he was such a wonderful man, such a wonderful person, so kind and so giving, you know. And they were mass murderers. My children used to play with the children of a family that I worked with a man for several years, and they lived close to us. And several years ago, there was a mass murderer being brought in. Big news all over the nation being brought from, I think, Florida back to Texas to stand trial. And they gave his name. And it was that little boy that my oldest daughter used to play with. He was somewhat older than her. She just very tiny. Grew up to be a mass murderer. Who'd have thought such a thing? And that's the world that we live in. I said, that is the world. It's where that everything good is cast out and cast down. The world that everything perverted and unclean and immoral is lifted up and promoted and given honor and such things. That's the kind of world that we live in. But that kind of world is groaning in pain. There's no happiness. I saw that guy, famous athlete, nearly 60 years old. He decided that he's a woman. His wife of 25 years is so proud of him. Said he was a good husband and a good daddy to my children. And now then, he'll be my hero. His daughter, one of the filthiest characters on television, said, oh, I'm so proud to be his daughter. That man's not finding happiness. That man is in torment. That man is in pain. That man is hurting. Listen to me. Grasping and groping and looking for something, but rejecting the only thing that can bring peace and happiness and joy. Oh my. But he goes in the next verse, not only they. See, that's the reason I know that the 22nd verse is not us. It's the entire creation, whether saved, lost, whatever. But not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And let's talk about the better resurrection for the child of God. Hallelujah. That's described over in 1 Corinthians 15, short about 51, I think it is. It said, I'll show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. When this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, then shall be fulfilled the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Praise God, the sting of death is sin. It's sin. That's the torment of the tormented. It's sin. Oh my. Oh my. That's the reason for the worst resurrection. It's sin. They that die in their sin, they won't have the better resurrection. They'll have the worst resurrection. And Jesus said, praise God, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. There's people right here in this service that's struggling with all their strength, with all their mental capacity, with all their ability to stop doing the things they're doing. They're trying to change their lives. They're trying to break the habits of sin. They're sincere about it. But if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ who came into the world to take away the thing that's tormenting you, you will die in your sin and you will be lost. Understand that. It's so important that you understand that. That's the reason that He says repent and convert. Praise God that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus. Hallelujah. But now, this better resurrection. Oh my, those that's tortured and tormented and imprisoned and all these things. Better resurrection. When I started thinking on this, started thinking about Brother Pilla. It hurts me the last several months. Every time I ask him, how are you doing, Brother Pilla? Oh, if it wasn't for these knees. I'm going to tell you, brother, every one of us, I want to see God give you a miracle in those knees. I know He's a miracle worker. I've seen Him do things that's great. But if you go to grave with them knees, it's hurting and paining you so bad, you're going to wake up a young man with brand new knees. Hallelujah! And our precious sister that passed from this life with cancer 10 years ago, children's minister, body eaten up with cancer inside and out, had lost weight all the way down. I don't know if she weighed over 50, 60 pounds at death. I don't know. Hard to even look upon her. But she'll awake with a brand new body. Hallelujah. No cancer, no tumors. No pain, no sickness. Hallelujah. See, we have not only the redemption of our soul, but we will receive the redemption of our body. Now, religion that doesn't believe the Christ, they believe in the progressive, you know, you do your best. And after you've done your best, grace will do the rest. That means that grace will cover you where God can't see you. No, that's not true. Grace does it all by delivering you from sin. But that better resurrection, my wife, just turned 80 years of age. She's had degenerative spine for many, many years. And osteoporosis, her body's being pulled forward and she's in continuous pain. She slept without pain last night for the first time. I don't know when. Woke up feeling great. Why? She's in the Holy Ghost last night. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But it hurts this preacher to see his wife who will not stop, who will not slow up, who will not give in, who will clean those floors every day of her life if she got to be on her hands and knees to do it. I mean, I don't understand it. You know, I could let them go. Believe me, I could let them go. But she's going to have a better resurrection. There won't be no twisted spine and bones that are like the catacombs, whatever, sponge. You know, won't be none of that. Brand new body. Hallelujah. Incorruptible, immortal. Oh, what I was saying was earlier, so many religious people that think we gradually improve, get better, and so on, they think that we'll die in sin and resurrect in righteousness. That's not true. If you die in sin, you wake up in sin. You'll stand before God in sin. You'll be lost. You'll be damned. Nothing is changed about the soul or the spirit in the resurrection. Our redemption is complete right now. Praise God. If you are redeemed, you are a child of God, you are a son of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ as He is, so are you in this world. You have no fear of judgment because the love of Christ is perfected in you. Hallelujah. You have no fear of these things. And before God, I speak the truth because I've been on both sides of the issue as a religious person. I mean, I lived for years in torment at night. What would happen to me if I was to die tonight? Would God receive me or not as a preacher? You know, horrible, horrible torments that people go through that do not know that Christ's whole purpose was to take it away. And He's taken it away. But while as we awake, and the state of our spirit and soul is the same, the state of our body is changed. It's redeemed. It's been adopted. And we have a perfect body to live with Christ forever and ever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. It'll be immortal bodies that will never die. An incorruptible body, and it's not talking about spiritual corruption, it's talking about, you know, when your body dies, it decays. Praise God. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the mortality of the human body. But we'll be resurrected with a perfect body, a youthful body, an immortal body, that forever and ever and ever never ages. Praise God. But the gnawing thought, one that terrifies me for an unbeliever, they're going to be resurrected, but they don't have a redemption for their body. The way their body dies is exactly the way it will be resurrected, except it will also never die. You understand that? If you're a child of God, you know, if your body is destroyed by disease, one thing you can say, thank God I have a better resurrection. Hallelujah. Got a better resurrection. But if you're a Christ rejecter, an unbeliever, one refuses this wonderful and glorious salvation, and your body is destroyed by drugs and sin habits, you'll wake up with the same cravings for drugs, but there won't be no drugs. Same cravings for alcohol, but there won't be no alcohol. The same cravings for perversion and immorality. But be nothing there to satisfy. But if you die a sinner, it'd be a shame. I remember Sister Sue Merriman, saint of God, came to our church back in 87 and passed away sometime in the 90s. Saint of God. Oh my. She got a tumor on her spine. It took her into a wheelchair for her latter years, for several years. And came down to the place she could do nothing for herself. Spent the last 90 days of her life in a hospital. I don't know what they're trying to do or if they're trying to do anything. Horrible, horrible pain. Horrible, horrible pain. One thing I know when Sue wakes up, hallelujah, I'm not talking about soul sleep. I mean, she's with the Lord. She's with the Lord. But when she receives that body again, hallelujah, there'll be no tumors on that spine. It'll be young, it'll be healthy, it'll be eternal. But you let that person that does not know Christ, not born of God, die in that same condition, and they'll revive in that same condition. You say, preacher, that's too horrible. It is too horrible. The body destroyed, maybe not by sin, but by the results of sin. That's what all sickness is. It's the results not of our sin, but that of sin. But we have a redemption, and they don't. They don't. To a young man, I trust he's saved. I know he loved the Lord, had a great trial in his life. He was a paraplegic and lived most of his years in a wheelchair, unable to do anything for himself. Couldn't get to church unless somebody brought him. And I believe that I saw him fully turn to the Lord in his last days, although he'd even preached in times past and so forth. But he's the first funeral I ever preached for someone that wanted to be cremated. He said, no, I don't want this body buried. I want this body burned to ashes. And I want somebody to take it up on top of the Sunshine Bridge and sprinkle it out over the Mississippi River. He said, I don't know chance of this old crippled body ever coming back together. But if a man died in sin, that's what he'll awake with. You say, preacher, that's being too mean. You don't think an everlasting burning lake of fire is pretty tough? But this is more sobering because the other seems like a fairy tale. And I've seen people take their own lives trying to find rest from the torment in their mind. I've seen that. Probably you have too. And I've heard people at the funeral said, well, at least they're at rest now. No, they're not. No. They didn't have their resurrection, but their resurrection would be worse than what they left. But even now, that soul is alive somewhere with the same torments, the same passion, with the same depressions, the same things that drove them to take their own life. And they sought death and they couldn't find it because the soul does not die. It does not die. You don't like your life now? Oh, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. You don't like your condition, your present condition now? Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. You think this preacher's harsh and hard and crude? I stood at a funeral a few years ago. And I told the people at the funeral, I said, you don't want to go to heaven. I said, you wouldn't like it there. Because there's not going to be no booze, no drugs, no wild women, to chase. Not in heaven. You don't want to go to heaven. But I said, the alternative is so much worse. But everything you've chased in this life, you'll still be chasing then, but you'll never be finding. You'll never be finding the same torments, the same depressions, the same thing that drives you today will drive you then forever and forever and forever. Jesus spoke more about everlasting fire and torment than any other person in the Bible. By far. You don't see the apostles preaching about it that much, but Jesus did over and over and over. Talked, depart from me, you know, into everlasting fire. And he speaks about that place where there's no rest, day nor night. Forever. But over in the 25th chapter of Matthew, this will be our last text for today. And it's the gathering of the sheep and the goats. And I'm not going to preach the message of the sheep and the goats. You know, as oft you did it unto the least things you did it unto me. I'm not going to preach that. But I'm going to preach about two things that are prepared at the end of this present world. Only two provisions that have been made. Only two. When I speak of the end of the world, I'm not talking about the second coming of Jesus. There are those dead in Christ that will rise when He comes, when He appears. The rest of the dead live not for another 1,000 years. You say, well, that's 1,000 years ago. What am I worried about? You're going to be there. You're going to be there. It's at that judgment, at that white throne, that this thing must be taking place. He's gathered the sheep and the goats and put one on the right and one on the left. And he speaks to those on his right, the 34th verse, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world. That's one of the provisions, a kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of this world. Now, we, the children of God, we're in the kingdom of Christ right now. We abide in Christ. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But He's speaking about the new heavens and the new earth. Because at the great white throne judgment, the heavens and the earth that now are going to flee away from His face and place be found no more for them. And then he said in the next chapter, John said, I saw a new heavens, a new earth, for the first heavens, the first earth were passed away. So I'm going to say what God said. This is going to pass away. There'll be new heavens and a new earth prepared for you. Or are you going to be there? But it's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now the foundation of the world is from the entrance of sin. That was the foundation of the world. This present evil world began with the entrance of sin. And to the same day that sin entered through the seduction of the serpent, God promised a seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. Praise God. A son that would destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. But the moment that this planet, this heavens and the earth were polluted and contaminated by sin, from that moment, it was settled there'd be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and is prepared for you. And I'm not distinguishing between good or bad, saved or lost, or anything else. Because you're not dead yet. You haven't passed from this life yet. They say, while there's breath, there's hope. There is if you turn to Jesus with all your heart and trust in Him. Some people are superficial. Some people don't mean nothing to them. They enjoy being to the people. They enjoy the fellowship. They enjoy what they can get out of it except Christ. But you're going to die in your sin and be lost. You're going to look for your friends that you love to spend time with, and they're not going to be there. But listen to me. And others just thought it was a joke. Way to pass time. But this kingdom, this new heavens, this new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, is prepared for God's creation of man that was polluted by sin in the beginning. Only sin will not enter there. And so to those on His right hand, in that day, He says, enter thou into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of this world. That's the first provision. But because of sin, there had to be another provision. Because of sin, there had to be a provision for sinners and ungodly and unbelievers and Christ rejectors and God haters. There had to be a provision made for them. And if you fit in that category this morning, we'll see what that provision is. And this is so sad to me because of the 41st verse. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. You've been cursed by sin, and you didn't receive the Savior. Hallelujah. You didn't receive the Redeemer, the salvation that I sent to you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared a second provision, prepared for the devil and his angels. But He's speaking to people. He's speaking to men and women that He prepared something else for. He didn't prepare the lake of fire for you. He didn't do it. He didn't prepare eternal burnings for you. He didn't do it. He prepared a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness for you if you will receive the Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ who died to take away your sin. My Lord, people. But there's only two provisions. There's two resurrections. And it's Jesus isn't one unto life and one unto damnation. It was Gabriel said one unto everlasting life, another to shame and everlasting contempt. And it was Paul that said the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. But only two provisions, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then that horrible place prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for man. Not for you. Oh, not for you. Listen to me. Not for you. Not for you. But He spoke to those on His left hand. Depart ye into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? One reason. Is God love? Yes, God is love. That's reading it's in a Savior. But sin will never enter there. Not into that new heavens and that new earth. There'll be no sickness, no pain, no heartache, no tears. No sin. You know, no distress, no trouble, no sorrow, no heartbreak. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, prepared for you from the day that sin entered this heavens and earth. Praise God. Refuse that. There's only one other preparation. It wasn't made for you. The devil and his angels. But you'll be resurrected. You'll live again. You'll live in a body with all the torments of sin and Satan and demon powers that you lived in this world with. Drove you out of your mind here. You know, just absolutely destroyed you here. And you just pick up where you left off into eternity. Prepared for the devil, his angels. Getting old but never dying. You know, being eaten up to cancer but never dying. Whatever. Horrible picture. There's a way of escape. There is a way of escape. Please don't take this lightly. I watch these folks over here from New Birth. And I appreciate y'all being here. About a month ago, the Lord spoke to me concerning the church, the future. He said, look over there. I started seeing something. I saw the Spirit of God begin to move upon several. This sister right here. Hallelujah. Ministering the word yesterday morning. Been sitting for several some time. I mean, the tears flowing, the hands uplifted and worshiping God. And some others ran untouched and unmoved. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, don't be untouched. Don't be unmoved. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't know what your circumstance is, but I know there's a better resurrection. You don't know what my circumstance is, but there's a better resurrection. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. Glory to God. And it's for as many as will believe and trust in Him. Let's stand to our feet together. I'm asking now or at any time for a show of repentance, turning, or anything else, but change your mind. Believe the gospel. Become a seeker of the Lord. He'll come to you. He'll come to you. He will. I can't give you a method. I can't do that. Hallelujah. But I can tell you that if you'll believe the gospel, trust in Him, and become a seeker, very shortly, a time of refreshing will come and He'll come to you. You'll have no more question or no more doubt. But you're not going to sit there in doubt and wait for Him to just fall on you one day. If it's real, it'll fall on me one day. No, you believe and you become a seeker. And He will come to you. Father, speak to the hearts of every person in this place. I don't want to see anybody lost that's heard my voice in this church ever at any time. And yet I know that many go out unbelieving and rejecting and refusing. Oh, my Lord, I ask You to let them live to see another day before they pass from this life. Another time of refreshing. Another moving of Your Spirit upon them. Oh God, but if there be those You're talking to this morning, Oh Lord, draw them in by Your Spirit. Draw them in by Your Spirit. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. Hallelujah.